Let us pray. Holy God, you do all things well. Open now our ears that we may hear. Open our mouths that we may proclaim. Open our hearts that we may receive your word and be changed. Amen. Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 7, verses 24 to 37. From there, Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there, yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears and spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Thanks be to God.
So last week, we finished up our brief 4-week look at the book of Ruth. We managed to stretch it into 5 weeks because of Hurricane Henri a couple weeks ago. But we have been prior to that, we had been spending our long stretch of what's called ordinary time in the church, following along with Jesus in Mark's gospel. And then following the lectionary readings. And then when the lectionary took a break from Mark's gospel, we jumped into Ruth for a little bit. And the plan was to then jump back into Mark last Sunday when the lectionary resumes with Mark. But Hurricane Henri had other plans, so we got behind a little week. So we missed the beginning of Mark chapter 7, which leads into our reading from this morning. Prior to this reading, at the beginning of Mark 7, Jesus has a debate about what makes someone clean or unclean, right? Who's clean, who's unclean, based on things like the foods that you eat or things like the ritual hand-washing practices of the day, that sort of stuff. And long story short, Jesus rebukes us in how we so often judge others by what is going on the outside, right? Or in terms of cultural expectations. And that what matters most is not what goes in, Jesus says, but rather what comes out. How we live and move in the world, our attitudes and actions that come out of who we are, why we are doing this or that. And so from there, then, we jump into the second half of Mark chapter 7. And what a thing to jump back into. We have here two stories of healing. The second one, okay, there's There's the stuff about Jesus putting his fingers in the man's ears and even using some spit in his act of healing. So that's a little interesting and different. But overall, this second healing story, right, it's in line with how we're used to seeing Jesus respond to people in need of healing. But that first one, well, let me ask you, was there anything in Jesus' interaction with the Syrophoenician mother that jumped out to you? The comment about dogs, right? Jesus has some interesting things to say, right? So Jesus is in the city of Tyre. Tyre is a Phoenician port city in the area of Syria. It is a profoundly Gentile area. And this mother, she's a Gentile. She is culturally and religiously and politically Greek. She's Syrian, and Syria is an ancient enemy of Israel. And at this time, the Syrophoenicians, they were generally speaking the wealthy and privileged of the people there, the folks with the economic and social and cultural power of this area, and Jewish people that happened to live in this area were not. And so you get a sense of some of the social and cultural and religious dynamics that are at work here in this interaction. And so if you were Jewish, this woman, this Syrophoenician mother, she would be, whether or not she personally and individually was wealthy or privileged or oppressive, she would have been still a part of who she was a part of this larger dynamic at work, right? Right, she was, from the Jewish perspective, she was indicative of the ultimate outsider, the ultimate unclean person. And so Jesus is there. He's gone into someone's house, we don't know whose, gone in there for looking for a moment of peace and quiet, but his presence cannot go unnoticed. And the Syrophoenician woman's daughter has an unclean spirit, and she is a mother, desperate for the healing of her daughter. So she hears that Jesus is there. She goes to Jesus. She bows down at his feet and begs him to make her daughter well. And Jesus says, no. Well, not exactly, right? He says, the children should be fed first, right? She begs him to heal her daughter. And he really what he says is, not yet. Not your time. Which I guess is a little better than saying no. But then he says something, I don't know. The children should be fed first. And it's not fair to take their food and throw it to the dogs. Yikes. She comes to Jesus begging for her daughter to be healed. And Jesus says, nope, not yet. It's not the right time to feed the dogs. Let me say it again. Yikes. What do we make of that? Is anyone a little uncomfortable with Jesus' response here? Am I the only one? Okay, good. Good, good. I'm going to be up front here, right? If what you want out of this morning is for me to explain this away in a nice, neat, non-troublesome package, and that Jesus didn't really say what he said, you might be disappointed. But that's okay. Jesus can defend himself if he wants to. The good news, the gospel, the good news, it is not about me or us getting Jesus off the hook, but it is about Jesus putting himself on the hook for you, for me, for us, for the world. Putting himself on the hook for your healing and wholeness, for my healing and wholeness, for our healing and wholeness, and for the healing and wholeness of the world. Now, be that as it may, as you can imagine, this episode here in Mark, it has kept many a theologian and New Testament scholar in business, trying to soften this up, right? Some have argued that Well, Jesus really, he said this with a twinkle in his eye and a wink and a nod toward the Syrophoenician mother, because he knew what she would say in response. And it was all just a bit of acting to make a point to his disciples about their attitudes toward outsiders. Maybe. But there's nothing actually about his disciples here in the text, or a conversation with them after the fact, like there is in other places when he does say things for their benefit. Others have said, well, this, what it really is, it was a test of faith for this woman, and she passed. Maybe. But nowhere else does Jesus test someone like this. Nor does Jesus actually say anything about her faith, like he does in other places when he wants to hold up someone's faith as an example. And even so, right? It doesn't seem very Jesus-like to test the faith of an anxious, worried, and desperate mother by insulting her sick daughter. That's not in line with who Jesus is either. Others, though, point out that our faith, the faith that we hold, affirms and proclaims that Jesus is fully God and fully human, and that perhaps Jesus, in his humanness, had something, maybe he had something to continue to grow into, a wider vision of his ministry, or even a change in understanding of what it is time for. And we see this in other places, right? Jesus, for example, about a different thing, a different concept of time, but Jesus at one point, he says, no one knows the day or the hour but the Father. There seem to be things, at least, that Jesus on earth doesn't know. Or in Luke's gospel, for example, there's a verse early on that says, and Jesus increased in wisdom. He grew in wisdom and stature and in divine and human favor. And so maybe it's that Jesus here had something to increase in wisdom about. That this mother begs for her daughter to be healed and made whole, and Jesus says, let the children, right? He's talking about the children of Israel, be fed first. He's not saying no. He's saying not yet. You got to wait your turn. And then it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. Again, he's saying what he has is for Israel first. And it's not fair to give it to others until Israel has had its fill. And then he uses an epithet that would have been, because of this whole dynamic between Jews and Gentile, Greeks, Syrian and Phoenician people, these dynamics of power and privilege and oppression. And he's speaking, he is in that way, perhaps in his humanness, like all humans, we speak into and out of, we act in and act out of our place in time and geography and even culture, right? And so Jesus was speaking out of this culturally embedded way of seeing and speaking of the time. And it may be there's room in this for Jesus to speak out of his fully humanness, just as there is room for him to also speak out of his fully divineness. And maybe it's okay for us to hear that and see that and read that and go, I don't quite know what to make of it. Maybe it's okay for us to leave it as an awkward mystery. In fact, if we're really serious about Jesus being fully human and fully divine, and if we really mean it when we say fully, then at some point we have to say it is a mystery. It is a weird, awkward, beautiful, sacred, confusing, and good mystery, but a mystery nonetheless. Because listen to what happens next. Jesus says, let the children be fed first, for it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. But she answered, sir, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Jesus said to her, not yet. The children have to eat first. And she says, not really. They can eat at the same time. They can eat the crumbs that fall under the table while the children are eating. I see a lot of Ruth in the Syrophoenician mother, her boldness, her audacity. She is going toe to toe with Jesus. Why? Not because she's interested in winning a theological debate, not because she's got something to prove about comparative religious traditions and religious studies, but because of her daughter. Because she knows that what is happening to her daughter is wrong, and somehow, some way, she knows that this man, Jesus, is here to make it right. So Jesus says to her, for saying that, those words, because of your reasoning, right, Jesus really seems to be saying, you're right. So something is going to change right now. You may go. The demon has left your daughter. You're right, Jesus says. She's healed. So maybe this is about faith after all. Not a testing of faith, but an occasion of faith. Maybe it's about trusting Jesus enough to stand before him and say, this is not right. I need you to do something now. This wouldn't be the first time something like this happened, would it? Abraham stood before God and debated and negotiated God's intent on destroying a city. And God says, okay. Jacob wrestled the angel, bested the angel, and refused to let him go until the angel blessed him. Moses stood on the mountain and pleaded with the Lord, interceding on behalf of the people for the Lord not to destroy them after the golden calf incident. And God eventually says, okay. Maybe faith is not about getting titles just right or all the right theological I's dotted and T's crossed, about understanding all mysteries and kind of and explaining them away, right? Not that theology and understanding things aren't important. They are. But maybe faith is first and foremost, before any of that, maybe the real honest-to-goodness, nitty-gritty, rubber-meets-the-road sort of faith at the basis of all of that. It's grabbing hold of Jesus in expectation of him doing what he said he came to do and holding on until such a time. And maybe what we're seeing here in this moment is the very collision of humanity and divinity coming together, fusing together in a way that somehow and some way changes everything. Jesus says, not yet. And she says, in all the awkwardness that only a bold faith and trust could stand up and do, responds, why not yet, Jesus? And Jesus says, you're right. And suddenly, the doors are thrown so wide open, they explode off their hinges. Jesus had just prior to this argued with his own people that categories of what and who is clean and unclean and how we understand and move faithfully in a world, right, constantly and at the same time clean and unclean, Jesus is now reminded, we are now reminded through these holy God-breathed words that we read this morning by a mother who would by all the standards of his time and place be classified as unclean. Through her, we are reminded of the ramifications of that, up to and including how we see that those we may view as the most other possible are not in fact other, but are in fact us. And that this desperately bold Syrophoenician mother knows that there is more than enough, not unlike that feeding story a few chapters ago. Do you remember it? Where all were fed and there were 12 full baskets left over. Do you remember that? The Syrophoenician mother knows that there is more than enough when Jesus is around, if we are just willing to see and respond accordingly. And so from here, Jesus then goes to a place called the Decapolis. This is another very Gentile place where a man who is deaf and has some sort of impediment in his speech is brought to Jesus by his friends. A man who at that time would also have been considered unclean in all sorts of ways. And this time, Jesus jumps right in commands his ears and his mouth to be opened, and he does so not just by his words. He clearly could have done so from a distance. He just did it for the Syrophoenician mother's daughter, but this time by touching him. Fingers and ears, spit and tongue, right? I know, right? Ugh. But do you get the picture, right? It's a very intimate picture of healing going on here. As if to now finally put an exclamation point on what has where things have been driving over this whole chapter, an exclamation point on what he had proclaimed earlier about clean and unclean. Now not just all food is clean, but all people clean. And then with a sigh. Did you catch that part of Jesus' response as he's healing this man? He sighs with a sigh. With a groan. It's the same word the Apostle Paul uses in Romans when he writes, the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves groan inwardly, sigh inwardly while we wait for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies, writes Paul. Jesus here sighs, groans with us and for us. In the fullness of his humanity, he joins us in all the sighing and groaning of all of our not yets. And in the fullness of his divinity, he says, be opened. Now, be opened. And not just then the ears and the mouth of this man, but now all are opened to the healing and wholeness of Jesus. Not yet has become now. And though Jesus says, don't tell anybody about this, just like he's done in the past, they do tell, right? There's a lot of people ignoring or pushing back on what Jesus says here, isn't there? They do tell, and everyone is astounded beyond measure, saying he has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And if that sounds familiar, it should. It's echoes of the Isaiah passage we used in our call to worship this morning, a prophetic passage about the already return of God's people from exile. It is at the same time a prophetic passage of hope about the fullness of God's kingdom breaking in to all the sighs and groans and the not yets of this world. And then interestingly enough, in our lectionary readings, we'll skip over this, but immediately after this, right there at the beginning of chapter 8, there's another feeding of thousands, with seven loaves, but this time it's in Gentile territory. And again, all are filled. There is more than enough. In fact, there are seven baskets full left over. Crumbs enough for a whole other feast. Again, this time, it's in the Gentile territory. Maybe somehow, some way, this here with this Syrophoenician mother, maybe somehow, some way, it's a turning point where somehow, some way, Jesus grows. It is through her that the breadth and the timeline of his ministry gets thrown wide open. It's the turning point. Maybe when humanity and divinity collide, amazing, awesome, beautiful, mysterious, surprising, hard to explain things happen. And maybe like we saw in Ruth, somehow, some way, the awkwardly bold, faithful decisions of an outsider make all the difference in the world. And that in a world that is constantly drawing lines, denying full humanity to others in one way or another, by explicit decisions or unconscious and cultured habits, in a world that teaches us to worry that we won't have enough unless we hold tightly to what we have, every last crumb. And in a world that so often says to so many, not yet. Maybe when the fullness of God shows up into the fullness of humanity, not yet becomes be opened. And there is more than enough healing and wholeness for individuals and communities, even now. It is into this world that we are called to follow Jesus with boldness, not afraid to ask the uncomfortable questions, not afraid to say, why not yet? That we too are called to be bold in flinging the doors wide open and rooting out such attitudes and habits that would try to close them. Bold in working to make the time for God's grace and healing and wholeness, to make that time now for us and for all people. And bold in living into the promise that there is enough grace and mercy, enough hope and healing, enough bread and bread from heaven for all. So that we may do well. We may do well as we follow the one who does all things well. May it be so. May it be now. Amen.